was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one whom God had called to proclaim the good news of salvation, the good news of God's grace, the good news of God's love to the people outside of the Jewish covenant of Moses, outside of the covenant relationship that the people, the Hebrew people, the Jews, had with Yahweh Elohim, the creator of the universe. Paul was chosen by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had been a persecutor of the church. He had been on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and to deliver them into captivity. He had been in his ministry on his way to do his work when God in Jesus Christ intercepted him and called him to ministry. And it changed his entire life, and it changed the life of the church forever, because it broke Christianity out of the mold of being a sect of Judaism, of being a denomination of Judaism, being a movement within the Jewish faith, and broke it out into the Gentile world. And one of the first places where Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond Antioch was into an area of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that is called at that time Galatia. There were several cities in the southern Galatia that he took the gospel to. We read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. We read about him as a traveling evangelist and preacher, preaching about Jesus Christ, preaching about salvation by grace through faith, preaching about how Christ Jesus is the Messiah, not just for the Jewish people, but the anointed one of God for the whole world, proclaiming a relationship with God for all the world to see and receive. He took this message into these Gentile communities, into synagogues there in Galatia first, yes, proclaiming the gospel amongst the Jews, but then moving outside of the synagogues and founding house churches, local community churches, made mostly of Gentiles, people who had never been part of the covenant community, people who had never been the followers of the Mosaic Covenant, people who may have been interested in Yahweh, interested in the Jewish faith, but had never become Jews. These were the Galatians. These were the people to whom the letter to the Galatians was written. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians is sometimes called the letter of freedom, the letter of freedom in Christ, the letter of freedom from this present evil world. It's my favorite letter of Paul because it contains not only the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace through faith in him, clearly and unmistakably, it also gives us lots of biographical information, autobiographical information about Paul. We can turn to the Acts of the Apostles to learn a lot about Paul, but we can also turn to Paul's own letters. And we can read about what he believed, what he did, when in his own hand and in his own words. We can read about the struggle that he had with his own salvation, the struggle that he had in his own sanctification, the struggle that he had with these demonic voices that were constantly plaguing him and reminding him that he could never be forgiven for having persecuted the church. And indeed, these voices followed him, often into his churches. He would go, he would found a church, he would proclaim the gospel, he would choose leadership, he would lay hands upon them, and then he would go away to the next town. And then a few days, weeks, or months later, some more evangelists would show up. Evangelists coming from Jerusalem. Evangelists coming proclaiming a message, yes, of Jesus Christ, yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, a message that proclaimed Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Mashiach, as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God. Yes, Jesus was principal in their proclamation, but these were Christians of a different sort, a different branch of the Jesus movement. They were Jewish Christians who believed that Christianity should remain a part, a denomination of Judaism. And that meant that if you were a Gentile and you had converted to the faith, that you received Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you had entered into a relationship with Yahweh Elohim through the ministry and the proclamation and the death and resurrection of Christ, that was all good and well. But now you had to take the next step and go from being a follower of Jesus to being a full member of the covenant community. because Christianity was a sect, a denomination of Judaism and not its own religion. Hence, a Gentile would have to become a Jew. And becoming a Jew has with it lots of problems, lots of challenges. Gentlemen, when a Gentile becomes a Jew, they usually have to do some surgery. Now, in the United States today, most males are circumcised. In the ancient world, outside of Judaism and a couple of other movements and religions, it was not known. Gentile men were not circumcised. To be a part of the Mosaic community, to be a part of the Jewish covenant, to be a part of the Jewish people, men, you had to be circumcised. You could be a God-fearer, you could attend synagogue, you could study the Torah, you could learn about Yahweh Elohim, but until you became circumcised, you were not part of the community. You were seen as an outsider who was friendly, supported, to be lauded, and welcomed in if they wished to come, but you weren't part until, gentlemen, you were circumcised. That meant, gentlemen, you signed your pledge card in your own blood, essentially. And as uncomfortable as that seems to us today, that was expected then. And ladies, you're not out of the woods either. Because, you know, not only did the men have to give up something, but so did the rest of us in terms of food. No more bacon, sausage, ham. No more of the unkosher food and the preparations of it that would be unkosher. No more of that. Ladies, you had to start cooking kosher. Now, I'm not sure which bothers me more. The circumcision or no bacon? I mean, after all, circumcision is over quickly, I hope. And you get, maybe they'll give you some wine to get you through it, I hope. But, you know, that no bacon, that lasts forever. And who wants eggs without bacon or sausage at breakfast, huh? I'm a Gentile. I love that stuff. And I'm making a little light of it, but it wasn't light to them. This was serious stuff, friends. You showed your membership in the community by your diet, by what you wore, by how your hair was trimmed or not trimmed, by what you did. And gentlemen, by being circumcised. And these people, these evangelists, these itinerant missionaries who followed Paul were coming into the churches he founded in Galatia, almost 90% plus of their membership being Gentiles, coming in there and saying, it's good that you're a Christian. Welcome to the family of God. Now it's time to go all the way in and become a Jew too and start cooking kosher and start getting circumcised, men. And that's where Paul's letter comes in. Now, in the ancient world, letters were a kind of literature. They're called epistles. And they're a kind of literature. And that's what we have in the New Testament. We have a large number of letters from Paul and from all other authors. And they follow a standard pattern. Kind of like an email. From Paul at apostle.com to Churches Galatia at church.org. I mean, I'm serious. It's almost like that. It's that formalized. Paul, an apostle, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. And then there's a subject line, which you'll see in verse 3. Now, I left something out. The from line. You see, Paul is writing a letter, this letter, to the Galatians, to defend himself and to deliver the Gentile Christians, the Galatian Christians, out of a problem, out of a quandary, out of a situation that they've fallen into thanks to these itinerant missionaries from Jerusalem, these Jewish Christians. So he says, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In the very first verse, he begins his defense. I'm not sent from Jerusalem. I'm not sent with the authority of James or John or Peter. I am sent by Jesus Christ himself. My authorization comes not from Jerusalem, unlike these other itinerant missionaries who are coming here after me, trying to get you to become Jews. My calling and my authority comes from Jesus himself. Now, he'll later explicate that a bit more, but that he says it in the first verse. In the from line of the email, he essentially tells them, my authority comes from Jesus directly. To the churches of Galatia, he says. And then you get this wonderful, beautiful passage, this grace business. Now, I talked about it last week, talked about faith and hope, and we talked also about suffering and endurance and hope. We had these three concepts of three repeatedly. Here we get some of that again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved grace to you and peace. He's telling these Gentile Christians, God's love is yours for the taking. God's love and the end of againstness from God is here for you if you will simply receive it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. In verse 4, he simply encapsulates the entirety of the gospel message in one verse. Who gave himself for our sins to set us free. The letter of freedom, the gospel of freedom, to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he could theoretically have stopped right there. He articulated the gospel in one verse. Wow. Jesus gives us grace and peace. God's grace and peace. God's love and favor. God's willingness to bridge the gap that we have generated by our sins, to draw us in, to welcome us in, to gather us in by his love and grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he turns to the subject. I am astonished. I mean, he doesn't, sometimes his introductions take, 10, 15, 20 verses. Today, in verse 6, he launches into it, my friends. I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am astonished. Astonished. Lots of different possible translations for this word. It could be bemused, upset, scratching my head and going, huh? Flummoxed, that's a wonderful word, flummoxed. You actually kind of have to spray it when you say it. Flummoxed. I am flummoxed that you are so quickly deserting the one. Who's that? That's Paul himself. That you're so quickly deserting me, who called you in the grace, the love, the unmerited favor of Christ, and are turning to a different, possibly better rendering, another gospel. You're turning away from the gospel I proclaimed. I am bemused. I am flummoxed. I am astonished, amazed, horrified that you're so quickly turning away from the message of the gospel that I proclaimed to a different, another gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you. Now, sometimes the NRSV is a fabulous translation, and sometimes it just muddies things up. And here it's really muddied things up, far more than confusing you. Disturbed you. The King Jimmy says troubled you. That's actually really good. Disturbed, troubled, upset. There are some who are disturbing you, troubling you, and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Change, transform, undermine, destroy, twist. In modern political language, if you go and watch on the political talk shows today, you'll see they'll talk about spin, change, interpret and apply to suit your own point of view the gospel of Christ. Some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not a different gospel. There is no such thing as another gospel. There is only one gospel message. There's only one gospel message about the life, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's only one message of God's love who came to us, who accepts us. It is unconditional love. It is love that comes to us by the total gift of God's grace. Because God is love. And God calls all to hear it. And would have all to receive it if only they'd say yes. That's the gospel message. And there are some who are coming, following his ministry, proclaiming, sorry, oh, it's a good thing that you heard the gospel from Paul. It's a good thing that you received the good news from Paul. Paul came and he preached the gospel to you, and that's great. Welcome into the family of God. But now it's time for you to become a Jew, so that you can truly be sanctified, so you can truly be part of the family of faith, so you can be all in with God. Just accept the Mosaic covenant. Start wearing the kind of clothes you're supposed to wear of only one kind of thread. Start cutting your hair the right way, or not cutting it. Start eating kosher. Start living your life according to the Mosaic covenant, which, gentlemen, means circumcision. This message troubled these Gentiles. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't talk about circumcision. Paul didn't talk about keeping the law. Paul didn't talk about keeping the Mosaic covenant. Paul didn't say that you had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. Paul didn't say any of those things. And these itinerant missionaries from Jerusalem were telling these Gentile Christians in Galatia, Paul didn't tell you the whole story. Here's the rest of the story. And this troubled them. And word got to Paul, and so he wrote this letter to set the record straight. He wrote this letter to give his history. He wrote this letter to explain where he was from, how he came to be an apostle, and what the message of the good news of Jesus Christ means. Why he wrote this letter. The next several Sundays, with the lectionary, will be gathering, taking us through the letter to the Galatians. We're going to follow it through as a kind of series here, looking at this gospel of freedom, this good news that we have in Jesus Christ. But Paul's not done, verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. So even if I come to you and preach a message of good works in addition to grace, that Jesus isn't really enough and you have to do good works too. Even if I come and preach to you this message, let me be accursed. And even if an angel from heaven, and these missionaries coming from Jerusalem, they're not angels from heaven. Even if an angel of heaven comes preaching a message of good works for salvation, let that one be accursed. And in case you missed it, I'm going to say it again, he says. So now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. The word accursed is used in the NRSV, the King James, the English Standard Version, and several other translations. But that last little bit, actually much more harsh. The Revised English Bible renders it as, let him be eternal, let him be banned. Well, that's easy. Banned. The New International Version reads, let him be eternally condemned. Whew. Well, that's hard. Today's English version reads, may he be condemned to hell. Wow. Ooh. Ooh. The Young's literal translation, and also the American Standard Version, which was the version before the Revised Standard Version, reads, anathema let him be. Anathema, a Greek word. They didn't even translate it. They just converted it into English word. Anathema let him be. Interestingly enough, the NIV's rendering, along with today's English version, gets the closest. In regular 21st century English, condemned. If you take off the con part and change that E to an A, you get the idea. Let that one be condemned. Eternal. If you're going to proclaim a message other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're going to hear that message, if you're going to proclaim that message, if you're going to believe that message, the person who's proclaiming it to you, even if it's an angel of heaven, even if it's me coming back, no. There is one gospel message that delivers us from captivity, sets us free. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul has already proclaimed to them, and which he's going to outline again in this autobiographical letter, talking about grace and love, faith, and the gospel which saves. Today, I want you to go forth and live a life of faith, trusting in God's grace, knowing that there's no way that you can save yourself and there's no way that you can perfect yourself. No amount of keeping the law will save you. No amount of keeping the law will transform you. If you want to live a life according to what Jesus has for you to live, you simply trust in God. And that starts with doing what Jesus said. When he was asked what is the most important commandment, he said, love the Lord your God. And the second most important is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We start with love. We start with sharing God's love with all. And when we do this in faith, trusting in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. All we have to do is exercise faith. Next week and the next week, beyond it, we'll look at this message from Paul in the letter to the Galatians, in this epistle of freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. May we live as free children of God, trusting in Jesus, trusting in God's grace, trusting in God's love for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, senior pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.